you can skip over in your preparation for next time. Now let me just be absolutely sure that you're clear on the starting point. But look once more at your assignment, page 1. For tomorrow, that's Wednesday, January 31st. Answer pages 1 to 4 of the Commonwealth book, the Victory book, first 4 pages. But if I cover any question on this in class today, then you'll be excused from that particular question for tomorrow. We begin on page 1 with the indispensable principle, rely on the Holy Spirit. Since there's only one indispensable method of Bible study, at the very beginning of your study, pause for at least a few seconds to ask the Lord to burn more deeply into your heart this principle of complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And would you please write in the margin the 2 notes that I have you write each time. The first is, please take this seriously. Don't take for granted the only thing that's absolutely indispensable in the knowledge of God's Word. Many things are helpful, but only one thing is absolutely indispensable. And then would you please print in the margin in capital letters these 2 words, helpless dependence. Helpless dependence. Anything that stimulates my helpless dependence upon the Lord is a forward step in the knowledge of God's Word. In addition to this, I'd like to give you one of my favorite prayers outside the Bible itself. As a general rule, I don't have many favorite prayers of human beings outside the Bible. I love to pray in the very words of Scripture, but there are few exceptions to that. You'll recall last semester I gave you the prayer of Robert Murray McShane of Scotland. Make me as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be. Here's another one that I'd like to give you up at the top of the page for our study this second semester. It's a prayer of John Milton, M-I-L-T-O-N, the famous poet. John Milton wrote the very famous bit of poetry called Paradise Lost and then Paradise Regained. And before he wrote Paradise Lost, John Milton took this as his theme prayer. He said, what in me is dark, illumine. You know, I love that prayer of John Milton. What in me is dark, illumine. Students, when you offer that prayer to the Lord, you have to come to Him sight unseen, because you don't know what's dark in you. The very fact that it's dark means that you can't see it. The very fact that something is dark in me means that I can't see it. From time to time through the years, I've heard Dr. Fleece use this particular expression, blind spot. You know, I think that's a very revealing expression, blind spot. And often in talking about a Christian, not being critical, but just analyzing the situation, he'd say, Christians have blind spots. Oh, have I ever had a lot of them. And I'm sure I have blind spots now, and I can't see them because I'm blind to them. And you can't see them because you're blind to them. And that's why we come to the Lord and just ask Him to illumine in us anything that is blind. But let me repeat again that prayer of John Milton. What in me is dark, illumine. I'm so happy to have you new students with us this semester, and it may take you a little while to get accustomed to what we're driving at, but may I remind you that the main thing I'm after in your original work pages is not my answers. I think the old students who've been here the first semester will tell you that a good many times they don't come anywhere near my answer on it. Well, of course, you see, that doesn't necessarily mean you're wrong. Doesn't necessarily mean I'm wrong. But oftentimes the Word of God is so full that what you have may be right in a certain way, and what I have would be right looking at it from another viewpoint. But one of the main things I'm after in these pages is to have you just come to the Lord over and over again. I'm sure on the law of averages that some of you new students, like some of the returning ones, have difficulty in getting started. Oftentimes, a big part of the victory is just getting started on the thing. And some of the students never did really get started on their notebook the whole semester. It just, the whole thing was sort of over them, and they were just kind of hoping to get to it, but they never did. But you just ask the Lord to get you down into it. Students, remember, you're not the only ones who have that problem. We faculty members have that problem, too. I've been teaching this a good many years, but I still have a problem getting started on something. And I've got an awful lot of work that remains to be done before I can get in my grades next Monday. And one of the main things I need often is just something to get me down into it and make me stay with it. Our first principle in studying Joshua, before you begin to study the book of Joshua, glance very quickly at the 12 historical books as a whole. First, would you underscore this statement about the period which is covered by the 12 historical books. The 12 historical books from Joshua to Esther cover approximately 1,000 years in Israelitish history. From the conquest of Canaan to a point over 100 years after the first part of the return from Babylonian captivity. If you wish to speak generally in order to fix the facts in mind, you may say that the historical books cover the period from Israel's entrance into the land to Israel's re-entrance into the land. Now we divide the historical books into these three parts. First, the Commonwealth books. Let me give you the dictionary's definition of a commonwealth. We say that according to Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, Israel is a commonwealth. And here's the dictionary definition. A commonwealth is a group of people united by common interests, common government, and common law. A commonwealth is a group of people united by common interests, common government, and common law. Now realize for a moment, please, that Israel, before this time, has been a commonwealth in the sense that it has been united by common interest, common government, and common law. Therefore, we have to use an adjective to describe Israel as a commonwealth according to Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. The adjective is the word settled. Israel is a settled commonwealth. Before this time, Israel was a commonwealth wandering around in the wilderness. It was not settled in the land of promise. But Joshua, Judges, and Ruth describe Israel as a settled commonwealth in the land of promise. On the back of this page, I want to give you a diagram which will tie together the first 17 books of the Bible. That diagram is in several parts. First, you have your thickly shaded figure for the foundation that we studied last semester, the Pentateuch. We call the Pentateuch the books of foundation. Then you go to the 12 historical books. And you notice that these 12 historical books are described by thinly shaded lines because they're superstructural. They're built on the foundation of the Pentateuch. Now, when I say superstructural, I don't mean they're unimportant, because the superstructure is very, very important. But I mean that they're built upon the foundation of the Pentateuch. Here is the diagram I used for the first three of the historical books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. They are books of victory. And so I just described them by the V for victory sign. I wonder if you students who've attended Bible conferences have noticed how often Bible conference speakers draw from these three books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And one reason why conference speakers at Victorious Life conferences draw from these books is that in a special way, they are the great books of victory in the Old Testament. Of course, every book is a book of victory, because it's centered in God, and wherever you have God, you have victory. But there are three books that in a special way are devoted to the message of victory: Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Then here's the diagram that I use for the six kingdom books: 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. I think you can guess almost right on seeing what I'm going to use. I'll have to tell you what this is so you recognize it. That's a thickly shaded crown for the king. We call them the kingdom book or the kingship book. Now, the whole Bible has to do with the kingship of God. The word we often use for kingship is sovereignty. The whole Bible has to do with the sovereignty of God. But these six kingdom books, in a special way, have to do with the kingship, the sovereignty of God. Now, here's the key to the studying of those kingdom books. Don't study with this as your chief emphasis. Study with this as your chief emphasis. You see the difference? The thickly shaded crown has to do with the human king. I sometimes think that it's easier to get lost in these kingdom books than any other part of the Bible. You've got so many different kings, and you just have to have it as a whole maze of facts. And here's the one great thing that will unite in your mind and heart the study of the kingdom books. It's the thickly shaded crown. God is the king. God is the king. And the great message of the kingdom books can be summarized in this idea: God is sovereign king. Let him be your personal king. God is sovereign king. Let him be your personal king. And over again, these kingdom books draw the contrast between what I call the plus and the minus side. They draw the contrast between those who say yes to God's kingship and those who say no to God's kingship. For instance, what's the main difference between King Saul and King David? The main difference between King Saul and King David is that Saul said no to God's kingship, and David said yes to God's kingship, and that's the difference. And that's the great key to studying those six books that many consider to be one of the most difficult parts of the Bible to understand. God is the king. These are the kingship books. Make him your personal king. And then for the last three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, here's the diagram I use. It's just a big capital R, because these books are the books of revival. The word we often use is the word restoration. You see, these books have to do with the restoration of God's people after the Babylonian captivity. And I just use the word revival. These are great books of revival. Now, the great message of revival goes all the way through the Bible. But in a very special way, these three books clinch in your mind and heart the great message of revival. You want to see revival here at school. You want to see revival in the work to which God has called you. Do you long to see revival in the whole church, the whole body of Christ all over the world today? Well, here are the three books that in a special way describe that. All right. Now for tomorrow, here's where you'll take it up. You review what I gave you on the first principle. But you start right in with the second principle down at the bottom of the page on your own original work page for tomorrow. And may I ask, please, that the new students who have time for it come with me immediately over to my storeroom and let me change those preliminary remarks pages from Bible 201 to Bible 105. I'm sorry, I just picked up the wrong package, but I left over there. Yes. As you leave, would you please put your yellow card right up here? Put your yellow card right up here, please. All right, let's have our prayer. Now will you offer that simple prayer of John Milton? What in me is dark, illumine. Oh, do it for me, Lord, that's the Master, and do it for every one of us, for our entering friends and for all the returning ones. And oh, we pray that all through the semester, we may be able to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes. We pray in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.